One of the most common questions I get asked as a pastor is some sort of version of, Kev, what is God's will for my life? I get asked it over coffee, on the golf course, when we're out and about, and it doesn't always come exactly like that, but it usually comes up with like, man, I'm praying whether or not I should take this new job in a new city that will give me more money, or if I should stay here where I'm plugged in, my kids are settled, we have community. Like, how do I know what God wants for my life? Or sometimes it's the question of, should we buy this new house? It will put us at the max of our budget. Money feels tight. Or do we keep renting? Do we play it safe? Should I stay in this job that's stable? Or should I take a risk on something new? How do I parent this child right now? Because they are difficult and I'm at a loss. And sometimes it's still the age-old question for those of us who are growing up more the young adult age, where you're asking, should I marry this person I'm with? Like, they're pretty good, maybe not great, but like, good enough. But the question is, does God want just good enough for you, or does he have something better? And you start wrestling with these things. I remember one person who was dating a person who just had red flags all over. They were dating someone who had a lot of addictions, totaled their car, various things along the way. And they seriously came and asked, is this just God testing me to see if I'll stay faithful? And I'm like, no, this is God giving you a pretty big sign saying, move on. Like, it, but I get it. Like, it's complicated, it's confusing. And if we're honest, most of us are just trying to not mess up our lives. We're trying to survive. But I really do believe God wants us to thrive. But if you've ever wished that before, if you've ever been praying about a decision that you just wanted God to make clear, right, show of hands, show me, have you ever felt that before? Like, God, just show me which way exactly. Like, I sometimes just wish God would make things obvious, that he would speak audibly, maybe write a message in the sky or send me a text message from heaven. It's like, bing, all right, this is the way to go. But whatever it is, it's this desire of God. We just want it to be clear. So if you've been there before, I want you to know, I get it. I get it. I get it. I get it. There have been so many times in my life where I've been desperate to know God's will, been looking for clear answers, afraid of making decisions that might mean I'm missing out on God's best elsewhere. Well, if I go to this school, am I going to miss out on something over here? And I've thought things like, if I make the wrong choice, am I going to miss out on God's best? Or am I going to miss out on his blessings and his goodness? And if that's you, or if it's ever been you, if you found yourself praying those questions of what's next, how are you directing my steps, God? What's your will? Then my goal over these next 4 weeks is to help you reframe the way you think about God's will. Because I want to show you from God's word that God is not sitting up in heaven playing this cosmic game of hide and seek. God's will isn't this tiny dot on a map that you have to somehow locate and find. And if you miss it, well, game over. His will for your life is so much bigger. It's more personal, and it's way more freeing than we often think. Because at its core, God's will is relational. God is a relational God who loves you. And over the next few weeks, I want to show you this truth, that knowing God's will starts with knowing God's heart. Knowing his will starts with knowing his heart. And the more you get to know his heart through his word, through community, as you become more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the more clearly you'll be able to discern his will. So the title of today's message is called Discovering God's Will for Your Life. And will you just join me in prayer as we begin this new series? Father, we worship you and praise you this morning. We thank you that you are a loving Father. You are a guide, our counselor, the one who loves us and directs our steps. Help us to know you and to know your heart. And as we seek you first, may we come to know your will and live your will and glorify you in all we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's talk about God's will. It may surprise you, but when you look at the Bible, you'll actually see what I'll call four different aspects of God's will, or four different layers that reveal God's heart, his purpose, his plan for your life. And I want to walk you through each one. First, there's God's sovereign will. This is God's ultimate master plan. Like, it's going to happen, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. The second one is there's God's moral will, or his revealed will. And this is how God calls us to live. It's revealed in his word, and it doesn't change. Then we have God's permissive will, and this is what God allows, even when it's hard for us to understand. He may not cause it, but he allows it. And you may not like it, you may not understand it, but God allows it. And this is his permissive will. And then fourth, there's God's personal will. And this is usually the one that we're asking about. Like, God, what's your specific leading and direction for my life? But as you grow in knowing God's heart, you'll grow in discerning his will. You'll be able to see his sovereign will, his moral will, his permissive will, and then your personal will. And the good news is that when you understand these four different aspects of God's will, it takes the pressure off. We see things from a slightly different perspective, because instead of obsessing over one tiny dot on a map and whether or not we're going to miss out, you start seeking the kingdom of God first. You start seeking his righteousness. And then God begins adding all of these other things to your life. And you start looking at things differently. So what I want to do now is I want to break each one of these down and talk about them very practically. So we'll start with God's sovereign will. What is God's sovereign will? Well, it's God's unstoppable, unchangeable plan that directs all things toward his purpose. This is the big picture, master plan, moving all of creation toward his ultimate purpose. And you see this all throughout scripture. In Isaiah 46, God says, "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass." This is God's sovereign will, the big picture, master plan, the blueprint that God has for creation. And then Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart." Like, this is what I want. Then I change my mind and now I want something different. And if you ask why, well, Amanda says it's because I'm moody some days. But many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose. It's his sovereign will that prevails. In other words, God's sovereign will always wins. And what's really incredible is that you see God's sovereign will at work all throughout scripture. You see it right from the beginning of time when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. You see it from when he formed Adam from the dust and breathed life into all of humanity. And then when creation rebelled against God and sin entered the world, it was still God's sovereign will that the word would become flesh in the person of Jesus. And Jesus would then live without sin and give his life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross. 3 days later, by God's sovereign power, he would be raised from the dead so that anyone who calls on his name would be saved and made new. And it's by God's sovereign will that one day the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the sovereign will of God. No vote can stop it. No failure can derail it. No painful season can cancel it. No bad decision can undo it. God's sovereign will is not fragile. And I love it. It can't be stopped by our own weaknesses, our own mistakes, or even the broken things that we never wanted to experience or walk through. But God's sovereign will always prevail. Now, we do have an enemy, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the father of lies, and he fights against God's will, but he cannot stop God's purposes. In other words, the devil can mess with your plans, but he can't stop God's purposes for your life. Because this is the sovereign will of a good, loving, and all-powerful God. So we start with the sovereign will of God. Then there's God's moral will, which is his timeless truths revealed in his word for how we are called to live. It's the moral direction that God gives us through scripture. Now, contrary to popular belief, God's moral will doesn't change as culture changes. It doesn't bend with public opinion or how many likes a Facebook post gets. God's moral will isn't a menu where we pick what we like, skip what we don't. It's not like, well, that was more applicable in the 90s, but now it's 2026. And no, God's word is living and active and true always. And his moral will is clear. It's consistent. It's unchanging. So if you're sitting there thinking, what's God's moral will for my life? How does God want me to live then? The Bible actually answers it quite clearly. If you want to know God's will for your life, his moral will, here it is. God's will is for you to be holy. Like, that's pretty clear. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, God's will is for you to be holy. That's his will, to live a holy life. Now, the Greek word for holy here is hagios. And what I love about the Greek is it's so much more colorful and vibrant and alive than our English language. And it means to be set apart and different, sacred, dedicated to God. In other words, God's will is for you not to look like the fallen world around us, not to live like the sinful world, not to be driven by the values that drive the broken and fallen world, but to be set apart, to be different, to be more like Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to live differently than the world around us. And let me say this lovingly, because as your pastor, my job is to shepherd you, to equip you, to comfort you, to guide you, and sometimes it's to lovingly challenge you. So if the next part steps on your toes a little, it's all right. Sometimes we need a little toe stepping, and you can elbow your neighbor and say, he's talking about you at this part. But here's the truth. If God's will is for you to be holy and you live like the world lives, you talk like the world talks, you spend like the world spends, you value what the world values, you're entertained by the same broken, messed up things the world is entertained by, then you've got a question. Are you actually following Jesus? Because when we are living that way, we are not following God's will. If we are not living holy lives, we can't be then following God's will. And here's the tension. So many of us want God's direction for our future, but we ignore his direction for how to live today. God, tell me where I need to be up ahead, but oh, don't call me out on what I'm doing today. Just ignore that part. We ask God, show me who I should marry. God, bless my relationships. But then we don't live how God wants us to live and date how we should date. Or we pray, God, bless me financially, provide for me, but then we don't steward the resources he has already given us well enough that he's like, but you're not following me now. So I told you I was coming for you. But we could say it this way. We want the fruit without the faithfulness. We want the blessings without obedience. And the bottom line is, whether you like it or not, you can't walk in God's will if you are ignoring God's word. Period. God's word is his moral revealed will for how we are called to live. So let's just keep it simple. If you want to know God's will for your life, start by doing what he already said. And what has he told us to do? Well, he's told us to do some really cool stuff, like love people the way Jesus has loved us, even if they're really difficult. He's told us tell the truth, even when it might be hard or more convenient to lie. He's told us to give generously, even when it feels unappreciated or unnoticed. He's called us to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, even when it makes us stand out, even when people don't understand us, even when they make fun of us or when it costs us socially. Because look, you're not living for the approval of this world. You're living for the glory of God. And when you step into that new identity, it doesn't matter what the world brings. You are living free and joyful. But let me say that it's not going to be easy. Following Jesus has never been easy, but it's always, always worth it. So far we have God's sovereign will, his big picture master plan for all of creation, can't change it. We've got God's moral will, his living word shows us how we're called to live. And then we've got God's permissive will. And this is the freedom that God gives to make choices, even when they're not perfect. This is the freedom that God gives each of us to make real choices, even imperfect ones. And it's important for us to understand that, yes, God is sovereign. He's directing the course of history, but he's not controlling. In other words, God could force you to love him. God could force you to obey him. He could make every decision for you because he's God. But if he forced you, it wouldn't really be love. It wouldn't really be obedience. And so because God is a loving father who desires a real relationship with us, he gives us free will. And that means you have the freedom to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But you also have the freedom to say, forget God. I don't want to follow his way. I'm going to follow my way. You have the freedom to live according to the truth that will set you free, or to say, no, I'm good doing things my way. Like, if it feels good, I'll do it. It's nobody else's business. If it's not hurting anybody, what's the problem? Or some people might even say, well, I was born this way. These are my desires. So because I desire it, well, then it must be God's will. But no, God, our creator, our sustainer, he has a good and loving will. But he gives us the freedom to choose. I'll show you an example of this from scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's beneficial. In other words, God may permit something, but that doesn't mean it's good for you. For example, you might say, well, can I eat McDonald's for every meal for the rest of my life? And God would say, yes, you could, but it may not be beneficial. Or I would say that would just be dumb. I don't think God would say dumb, so that's why I'd put it on me. But here's the problem. Although God gives us freedom to choose, we don't always choose wisely. McDonald's is my kryptonite. That's why I picked that example. Like, Amanda and I drove by that new one on Upper James the other day, and she's like, have you been there yet? I'm like, absolutely. She's like, when? Yeah, it's, well, now too, it's convenient because my in-laws live in Ancaster, so it's the perfect halfway mark. And oh man, but because we don't always choose wisely, that's one of the reasons there's so much pain in the world. In fact, it's probably why some of us are carrying some pains and hurts and scars today. Because sometimes we do those dumb things that catch up to us. And sometimes other people do dumb things and sinful, hurtful things that affect us. And sometimes it just simply comes from living in a broken and fallen world that hasn't yet been fully restored by Jesus. And because people have the freedom to choose wrong, we often experience pain. But the good news, and this is really good news, is that none of it is outside of God's ability to redeem. So he may allow it, and you may not like it or understand it, but God can still redeem it. We see examples of this again all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, Genesis 37, there's a story of Joseph. Or if you know the musical, the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. His brothers sell him off into slavery. Is that what God wanted? Well, I don't think so, but God allowed it. And then as he's thrown off as a slave, he's then falsely accused and thrown into prison. And is that what God wanted? Well, probably not, but he allowed it. But then while Joseph is in prison, a strange series of events begins happening, and he begins interpreting dreams. And long story short, he ends up getting promoted and eventually becomes the second in command over all of Egypt. Now, did God want all that other stuff, the slavery, the betrayal, the prison time? Like, probably not, but God still used it. And later, when Joseph's brothers discovered who he was and stood before him, terrified of what he was going to do to them, Joseph said something incredible. He says, oh, you don't understand. All that stuff that you did to me, that you did to hurt me, that you meant for evil, God actually used all that for good, for his glory. And I don't know about you, but that story brings me so much comfort, because there are moments in my life where I'm in the middle of something painful saying, God, why? I don't want this. I would never have chosen this. I don't understand it. And I don't know exactly what God would say in those moments, but I believe it's something like, Kev, I didn't choose those either, but I allowed it to happen to you. But trust me, I'm going to use it for my glory. I gave people free will so that they could truly love me. And because of the sin in the world, people sometimes make choices that hurt other people. I didn't cause it, but I'm still good. I'm still with you. I'm still for you. And I can still redeem it and use it for something that will matter in this world. So we have God's sovereign will, his moral will, his permissive will. And then we have the one that we all get excited about, God's personal will. His unique and specific calling just for you. And what's amazing is that God has a plan and a purpose for every single person. If you've been saved by Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, but you just weren't saved from something. You were also saved for something. You weren't just saved from your sin, although you were, that's a big one, but you were also saved for a purpose, to live in a way that serves others and brings glory to God. And Scripture tells us clearly, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. And handiwork in the original language is poema, where we get poem, masterpiece. In other words, you are God's masterpiece, his beautiful, brilliant, intentional creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Now, you're not saved by your good works. You're saved by grace, but you're saved for good works. Meaning God already has a plan and a purpose waiting just for you. And today, it might just be something simple. It might be something like praying with someone beside you, taking someone out for a meal, sending a word of encouragement. Because you see, God places people, moments, and opportunities in our paths because he's uniquely designed us and equipped us to bless others. And before you were even born, God created you with the right gifts and talents, and he knew what you were going to experience. So he placed you at this moment in history with a specific people for you to love, lives for you to touch, and a very real mission for you to fulfill. And here's the great news. If God has prepared good works for you to do, they have your name on it. And you are perfectly designed by God to fulfill that. So God says, you want to know my will? You want to know what this looks like? Well, then Psalm 32:8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I will instruct you. I will teach you. And I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Because as we get to know God's heart, we'll begin to discover his will. And he's saying, look, I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to leave you guessing. I'm going to guide you. And if you think about Jesus, he's known as the good shepherd. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so what do the sheep do? Well, they follow the shepherd's voice. And so God is saying that we can know his voice. And he's saying, as you learn it, as you discover my voice, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you. Our job is to learn his voice and to follow. And to help us in that, he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's known as our counselor, our comforter, our guide. And when you're asking God, which way do I go? He promises, I will show you. I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's how good God is. You want to know God's will? Learn his voice. He'll teach you. He'll instruct you. He'll guide you with his loving eye on you. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. So what do we actually do with all of this now? How does it apply to our lives today? Because it might feel like a lot, so I want to bring it into focus. Because in my 18 years of pastoring, I've noticed a really common problem that we as Christians make as it comes to God's will. What I've discovered is that we overcomplicate God's will and we underestimate God's goodness. We overcomplicate his will, we underestimate his goodness. We stress, we panic. We're afraid of missing it. All the while, God is saying, I will instruct you. I will teach you. I will guide you. And I'm still learning as I go. But I didn't really understand this in my 20s, probably not in my 30s. I'm stepping into it more in my 40s as I've walked with God longer. And I'm beginning to see things more clearly as I look back. But the more I get to know God's heart, the more I began to recognize his will. And they always say hindsight is 20/20, but it really is amazing when you can step outside of your current circumstances and look back on your life from where you are now to see where God's brought you. See, when I look back on my life, I see God's hand in so much, even in the things that I didn't want. So let me just quickly share a bit of my story, although I know many of you know it, but when I look back over my life, I see God's handiwork and God's hand in ways I never understood in the moment. And I share this not because my story is special. It's not by any means. But I share it because I want you to know that God does this with all of our stories. But in God's sovereign will, he chose for me to be born here in Hamilton, Ontario, October 29th, 1982, down at St. Joseph's Hospital. I grew up in a Christian home, church-going, faith-filled, radically generous with their time, their money. They were self-employed, they had a family business, and they had a drive that just kept pushing them forward. It was a loving home, bordered on legalistic home. They're coming around. But in that sense, church wasn't optional. And we would dress up every Sunday morning in our suit and tie. Then we could wear jeans in the evening because as the day went on, God got a little more lax. He was cool with it. But looking back now, I can see that God was planting his word in my heart long before I understood it. And then as I grew up and I got older, there were many seasons I wouldn't have chosen, like walking through major grief and loss of loved ones, a health crisis coming back from a missions trip to Malawi, ministering to families who lost loved ones to workplace accidents and to suicide, burning out in ministry under unhealthy leadership, losing what was once an incredible prayer life to bitterness and resentment and anger, and laying awake at night wondering how God was even going to provide. And was any of that what God wanted? Probably not. But he allowed those things to happen. And there's a plethora more I could go through. But I know that some of you are in seasons like this right now. Seasons you didn't choose, seasons that hurt, seasons that don't make sense. But through it all, God taught me to trust him. Not just for the next year, but sometimes simply for the next day. Kev, I'm not going to show you how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to provide for you tomorrow. And looking back now, I can see that God used those seasons to produce in me a confidence and a deep faith and a trust in his goodness. And then when I felt called into ministry in 2002, I started taking those next steps, but then through a lot of hurt and disappointment, I ended up walking away from the church, walking away from Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with him anymore. But on January 1st, 2007, Christ met me in the middle of the night, completely changed my life, and I knew I had to follow him back into this calling on my life, into ministry. And when I came back to Jesus, I made a decision to move out west because I wanted to break ties with Hamilton and my friends and the old patterns and the way I did things. So I moved out west, and I honestly thought that that's where I was going to settle down and live the rest of my days. But God had other plans. I ended up meeting Amanda, who grew up in BC, but we met when her family moved to Hamilton. But then Amanda and I went back together, married out to BC, began ministry out there. And on the day I resigned as a youth pastor, she found out she was expecting Landon. So the very next day, we Skyped with her family and said, "Hey, we're expecting a baby. Kev's quit his job and we're moving into your basement." And God brought us back here. And none of it made sense at the time, but now I can see it so clearly. God wasn't just bringing me home to Hamilton. He was actually preparing us to plant a church here in Binbrook. I'd never planted a church before. I never wanted to plant a church. I wanted something established. God was calling me into ministry. But God kept closing those doors and opening new ones that I never expected, and always at the last minute. And I remember we started a small group here with another church, and we were meeting in the home of Chris and Alex LeBlanc. And Amanda and I were driving in one day, and she's like, "I like this community. We could live here." And I just laughed it off, like, "We're never going to live here. Like, right now, I'm unemployed. You're on maternity leave. And like, I don't know where God's taking us next." Well, here we are. That's how the well was born. I wasn't prepared for it. It was hard. But now I can see, looking back, just how God continued to work in my life, how he placed me in a family that was entrepreneurial, how he brought me back to a community that I knew fairly well. And I still run into high school friends at Freshco and whatnot. And it's weird, but I get to tell them about the love of Jesus. And the gifts that this church needs are the very gifts that God has shaped in me over the years and over the seasons, the good and the hard. And when I look back now, I see something so clearly, that God has always provided. Not how I expected, not what I wanted, but he was always faithful. And now God uses my doubts, my weaknesses, my skepticism to just be real. I was disillusioned, disenfranchised with the established church. But God reclaimed it, redeemed it, and showed me that, yeah, we are messed up. We make mistakes. We hurt one another. But I'm not done. I'm not done with the church. I'm not done with you. And my will prevail. And all of this had this unusual way of God directing me and us to this moment to do the work that he prepared in advance for us to do, to share his word, to help build our faith, and to reach this community for his glory. So take a moment this week and step back, look at your life, and see that it hasn't been that complicated, but God is just that good. So if there's one thing I've learned, it's this. If you want to know God's will, get to know his heart. And I'm going to wrap things up really simply. Let's stop overcomplicating his will. Let's stop underestimating his goodness. But let's trust in God's sovereign will. Let's obey his moral will. Let's accept his permissive will. And let's walk in his personal will. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. He's not playing games with your future. He's not hiding his will from you. His purpose is so much bigger than your past. His plan is so much bigger than your mistakes. And as you get to know him through his word, through community, through worship, through prayer, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will learn to walk in his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good God, a loving father who guides his children. And today I ask that you would just reveal more of your heart to us. And as we've heard your word, build our faith. As we're in your presence, draw us close. And as we seek you first, help us to trust that you are leading us. God, we thank you that you promise to instruct us, to teach us, and to guide us with your loving eye on us. And Lord, some of us may be recognizing today that there are areas of our lives where we haven't been walking in your will. So right now, quietly before you, we confess those things to you. We thank you that your word promises that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. God, make us a people who are different. Not in a prideful way, but in a way that reflects Jesus. Set us apart to love well, to live faithfully, and to honor you with our lives. And help us to trust you, even in the seasons we don't understand. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your goodness. We love you, we trust you, and we give you our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.